is just a little humbling when you think that everybody who is sitting in this building just, in a sense, presented ourselves before the throne of God and said, haste the day when Jesus returns. And if you sang that, I hope you're ready. I hope you're prepared for that day. This is a wonderful day. We've had a great service. We've had a good Bible class. We have many who are visiting with us. We're grateful for their presence. Sam already mentioned Ryan and Connie and Reagan. It's great to have them back with us today. And it's good to have Miss Robinson back. We didn't mention her. But I think we would be greatly amiss if we did not mention what a wonderful thing it is that Pam has joined herself with us. It's always exciting to the group here when somebody decides that they would like to be a part of the group that meets here. But this one is extra special, I think, because we've seen one who has now come back to God, and that's a great thing, and that's an exciting thing to us, and we rejoice with her and so many who are in this audience who have been very concerned about her and have undoubtedly offered countless prayers on her behalf. And I know that you rejoice with them and with her and her return to the Lord, and we welcome her as part of this group. That's a super thing. I want us to turn to the book of Philippians this morning and study some things that are found in various chapters throughout this book. As we look at the book, we see Paul as we've stated before, is in prison. But yet, even as he is in prison, he writes a fairly upbeat kind of a letter to the church of Philippi. And what we see in here is a number of things as he points us to what Christ meant to him. And I think in turn, as he's writing to the Philippians, he's saying that's what he means to you. And I think as we look at this even for us, he is writing these things to us today. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to look at some of these things. And basically what he says is Christ is. And he lists a number of different things as they apply to him. Study along with me, if you would, as we look at the book of Philippians this morning. The first thing that he points out is he says that Christ is our life. If you're there in chapter 1, begin reading in verse 19. And Paul expresses some thoughts here that I think are important. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, he says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Look at verse 21. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul is expressing the idea that Christ was his life. Christ is his life, he says. And it's interesting to me that I think the concept that he is presenting is that as he considers the life that he lives, his whole life is centered around Jesus Christ. It's as if Paul kind of, when he came to Jesus Christ and decided that he wanted to be a Christian and be a servant of Christ, it's as if he opened himself up and poured out his own spirit and took the spirit of Christ and poured it into himself. He became a changed person. He took on not only the Spirit of Christ as he went and did the things that he did, but he allowed his will to be put behind him and took on the will of God and the will of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful, awesome thing that is. Paul is saying, my life is Christ. Christ is our life, and we must come to understand that. To live is Christ. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 17. Don't lose your place in Philippians because we'll be coming back there in just a few minutes. But I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17. And read with me, if you would, verses 28 and 29. As again we see this similar idea presented, again by the Apostle Paul, this time as he is speaking to the men of Athens. And listen to what he says to them, talking about Christ. He says in verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring." The idea being that in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our very being. Go with me to another passage that presents this in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2, we'll read verse 20 from this chapter. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, this time to the churches of Galatia, Paul is writing to them and expresses again this idea that Christ is our life.
In Galatians 2 and verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's he saying? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer Bruce that is living. It is no longer Freddie that is living. It's no longer John that is living. It's now Christ that lives in us. In other words, we have sacrificed ourselves, we have given ourselves over to him, and we now count him as our very life. He presents, though, another idea as we look at that same passage in Philippians chapter 1. He says, to live is Christ. But he goes on, and he says, to die is gain. And I think what Paul is expressing there is if we have come to a point where in our relationship with God we can truly say that Christ is our life, then we will also in turn say, to die is gain. And I would suggest to you, as we have before, that's a difficult concept for us to grasp. But I think when we truly come to understand what we are as Christians, and we understand our relationship with God, and we understand what it means for Christ to be our life, then in turn we can look, and we look at death, and we look at the end of this life, and we see it as a culmination. The end of the road for the things that will oppress us here. And it opens to us a whole new life. A life that will last for all of eternity. A life of bliss. A life of perfect peace. A life of perfect joy. And we see, if you will, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this idea presented. And the idea that this is something that we can take comfort in knowing that to die for one who is living for Christ and whose life is in Christ, to die certainly is gain. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as you begin with me in verse 13, to Thessalonica, Paul writes and he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Look at the last verse, verse 18. Therefore comfort one another with these words. He is looking at these people that he's writing to, and they apparently have had some misconceptions about some of this. And he says, when a person dies who is in Christ, we don't need to sorrow as others sorrow. Not that we're not sad about their departure, but rather that we realize where they're going, and we realize what they'll have, and we realize that we can be with them again. We can join them at times in the future. To live is Christ. Christ is our life, and to die is gain. If you turn back to the book of Philippians, just back a few pages in your Bible, go this time to chapter 2. The second thing that Paul suggests as he writes to this church is he says to them that Christ is also our example. Look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 11. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you look back at those first four verses of chapter 2, what we see in the first four verses is basically, as it were, the goal laid out for us. We see the things that we are striving to attain to. He lists some things like humility. He lists the idea of unselfishness. He talks a little bit about this idea of putting others ahead of ourselves and the fact that we would esteem one more highly than we would esteem ourselves. He talks about the idea of unity, being of one mind, of one accord. Those are the things that he's addressing. And he's pointing to the church at Philippi and he's saying, these are the things that you need to be attaining to. And then as you move into verse 5 and go down through verse 11, what does he give us? He lays out for us the fact that Christ is an example of all of those things. And that we in turn should pattern ourselves after him. If we want to see how to live together peaceably, if we want to see how God's people are to dwell together and to worship together in a setting such as this, in a way that would be unified and harmonious, we look to him for instruction. If we want to find out how to demonstrate humility and to be that as we live our lives, we look to Jesus Christ. If we want to look and see how to put others ahead of ourselves, we look to Jesus Christ. He is our example. He is the one after whom we pattern ourselves every step of the way. Christ is the example. And as we look at ourselves, certainly he is for us. If you turn with me to the book of 1 John and go to chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, we see a passage that we have read numbers of times as we think about this very idea. But in 1 John chapter 2, read with me if you would verse 6. John is writing, and just a short verse, but listen to what he says here. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So we pattern ourselves after Jesus Christ. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians and go to chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, we see that as we look to him, we have that pattern that we need in order to be pleasing to God. In Colossians chapter 2, read with me verses 9 and 10. To the church at Colossae, Paul says, Colossians 2 verse 9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." As we look at Jesus Christ, we see one who demonstrated to us in the flesh what a person who is serving God should be. We see him as he completely submitted himself to the will of God. We see him as he perfectly gave himself to mankind and gave himself for mankind so that we wouldn't have to pay the penalty, as Jerry brought out this morning so effectively as we partook of the Lord's Supper. We see him as our perfect example. And if we claim that we are going to be children of God, we must realize that Jesus Christ is our example. Jesus Christ is the one we follow. Jesus Christ is the one after whom we pattern ourselves. And so we examine his life, and we examine his attitudes, and we examine the way he treated everybody that he came in contact with, and we imitate that. And we strive to put that into place. Because if we are people who say that Christ is our life, then as he is our life and we have filled ourselves up with him, we will begin to act like him and look like him and talk like him and treat others as he treated them. We'll be giving ourselves for others. We'll be doing things for others. We will be putting into place the pattern that we see in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our example. If you turn back again to the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul points and he says that Christ is our hope. If you look with me at verses 20 and 21 of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 20, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." When we begin to think about Christ, not only do we have to think about his life and his death, but we have to think about what he has demonstrated to us and the path that he has paved for us as we consider the fact that we will leave this life at some point. And the fact that either death will come or we will be taken by the second coming of Christ. One of those two events will happen, one way or the other. I don't know which it will be for the people who are sitting here. I don't know whether we will be alive and well when the trumpet sounds and the clouds are rolled back as a scroll, as we sang in that last song. I don't know if we'll be here. But if we are, something's going to have to happen. We know that flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom of God. I would suggest to you that presents to most of us, all of us who are sitting here, a serious problem. We are flesh and blood, but contained within us is a spirit. Contained within us is a spirit that will live on forever and ever in the presence of God if Christ is our life. And so we look to Jesus Christ. And we see that He is our hope. He has led the way for us. He has paved the path, not only through this life by which we can pattern ourselves after Him, but He has shown us how we can eventually end up in the kingdom of God, gathered around His throne for all of eternity. Not that flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom, but rather that a wonderful transformation will take place. This body will be transformed. It will be changed into a different body. It will be changed into a perfect body, a body that is prepared for heaven. Flesh and blood doesn't need to be there. Flesh and blood is passing away. We need something that is permanent, that is contained within us, and that will be brought out as we go to heaven. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to read the first some verses from this passage. In Hebrews 6, begin reading with me if you would in verse 13. Tell you what, let's skip down to verse 19. The writer has just laid out in verses 13 through 18 the idea of hope and the fact that this hope is set before us, as he said in verse 18, and we're laying hold of that. But look at verse 19. He says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." What do we have in Christ? Christ is our hope. Because He's laid out for us the pattern by which we need to walk here, and He has demonstrated to us the fact that we can go and we can be with God for all of eternity. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, I want to read verses 5 through 7. As again, we see Jesus as He is still on the earth at this point, and He's talking to His apostles. Thomas, in particular, asked Him a question. And beginning in verse 5 of John chapter 14, Thomas says to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me." He's our hope. It is only by His sacrifice, and it is only by patterning ourselves after Him, it is only by the blood that He shed, that we can have hope of eternity. And He has demonstrated to us how that can take place, and we can look forward to that wonderful transformation that will come when this life is over. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see a little bit more detail given as to how this will take place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to begin with me in verse 50, and we'll read down through verse 53. Christ is our hope. Paul to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." That's going to happen. And our hope of that transformation lies in Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God that He was willing to send His Son to take on the form of a man, to walk on this earth and provide us with an example, and then demonstrate to us the fact that mortals can be changed and be able to be presented before the throne of God. Christ is our hope. The final thing that He presents to us as we look at these ideas this morning is the fact that Christ is also our strength. Go back to the book of Philippians, and this time to chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, reading verses 10 through 13. Paul continues, and as he's concluding this letter, the Philippians have sent him a very generous gift, and he is thanking them for that as he writes this. But in chapter 4 and verse 10, he presents a thought that I think is important for us to come to grips with. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul expresses the idea that Christ was his strength. As he looks at the fact that he's in prison, perhaps at this point not really knowing how things will end up, maybe having some idea, but not certain idea. He's looking and he's thinking, and we may be thinking, how can he deal with it? How can he be beaten? How can he suffer shipwreck? How can he find himself in a prison? How can he find himself enduring the things that he endured for the cause of Jesus Christ? And still, as we read through this letter, and we haven't read all of it by any means, but present such a positive attitude about the things that are happening to him. How can a man do that? And I think Paul gives to us the key. He talks about the fact that he has learned to be content. In whatever situation he was to find himself in, he could find contentment in that situation. Whether he found himself abounding, having all the things that he could possibly desire, whether he found himself in need, whether he found himself in the middle of a shipwreck, or whether he found himself in one of the highest courts of the land, wherever he found himself, Paul had found a way to be content. But he gives us the key to how that could take place. We must find contentment, but he points out the fact that that contentment that we so desperately need to find is found in Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so when the knees began to buckle, when the arms began to weaken, when the path seemed too weary to even be able to travel, what did Paul look to give him the strength that he needed to carry on? Oh, he looked to his parents, or he looked to the things that he had in this life. No. He looked to Jesus Christ. Because it was only in Jesus Christ that he could find the strength that he needed to carry on. And we must take that example. There are people who are sitting in this audience who have faced things that are far greater and far more grievous than anything I've ever faced. But the day will probably come where I face those kind of things. How do you go on? How do you continue? When the world seems to be crumbling around you and everything just seems to be caving in on you and you're thinking, I'm trying my best to serve God, I'm doing everything I can, but look where it's gotten me. How in the world can I possibly keep on going in my service to God? You look to Jesus Christ and you realize that in Him we can find strength to face whatever may be thrown at us. No matter how grievous it may be, no matter how devastating the circumstances may seem, no matter how trying the trial that has been placed before us, we can survive. We can gain strength through Jesus Christ and go from there to pick ourselves up with His help and continue down the path that we have chosen to go. We can overcome. We can survive. We can make it to our heavenly home. But we must realize that our strength comes through Jesus Christ. Christ is our life. We have given ourselves completely to Him. He serves as our example so that as we go down the path of life, we know what step to take next. We know what we're supposed to be. He is our hope because He has provided for us a sacrifice that we could not provide for ourselves. He now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. We have the opportunity to go there and to be with Him, and we grasp onto that hope as the anchor of our soul. And when those times come in life where we don't know which way to turn and we don't know how we're ever going to continue, Christ is our strength, helping us to endure, leading us to the Father. It is only through Christ that we can be by His side. And so we long for that day. And even as we sang just a few minutes ago, Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight. Clouds roll back as a scroll, the trumpets sounding, the Lord's descending. And if we're still alive, may everyone who is sitting here this morning be meeting Him in the air. But the only way you'll ever meet Him there is if you can sing while you're here on this earth, "It is well with my soul." And as I look out over this audience, I see a group of people who I truly believe are striving to the very best of their ability to go to heaven. I see people who have turned their life around at one point or another and have said, I'm going to change what I'm doing right now and I'm going to go to heaven. And whatever may come, I'm going to get there. But at the same time, as I look out over this audience, I see some who haven't made that decision. Christ is not all of these things to you, because at this point, you haven't named Christ as your Savior. But you have that opportunity this morning. And as we have sung that song that we sang before the lesson, you could sing that song. It is well with my soul. But the only way you can sing that is if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, be baptized for those sins to be washed away, and rise up a new creature. We want you to do that. Not later. We want you to do it now. Don't put it off any longer. That trumpet could sound this afternoon. Death could come this afternoon. It may be that you don't receive one more opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ. If this is the last, please don't pass it up, but rather submit yourself to the will of God and come and respond to His invitation as we stand and as we sing. We are the